But when Jesus came along, he became the lamb. He became the sacrificial lamb for us. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In Hebrews it says this, for the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sins. For this reason, when Christ was about to come into the world, he said to God, you don't want sacrifices and offerings, but you've prepared a body for me. Lord, I'm going to become the sacrifice. And Peter puts it this way, for Christ died for our sins once and for all, for just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. You see, when the paralytic, Jesus actually didn't offer the man healing to start off with. He was lowered down in front of him, and what did Jesus say? Son, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees said, only God can forgive sins. And they were right. He was standing there right in front of them. And I think, for those of you that might have read my little article in the paper yesterday, I think the healing of the spirit, the forgiveness of our sins, is where true healing really begins. Wholeness begins when we are forgiven by God. That's when wholeness really begins. And in many cases, I think that coming to Christ and receiving his forgiveness is more important than healing. You see, sin is a spiritual disease, and it can cut us off from an eternal relationship with God. It needs to be confessed, and our sin is washed away and dissolved in Christ's blood. But the second thing here, the second way God acts, is that he does heal. In the book of Exodus, God spoke to Moses about the people, and he said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. And throughout the Old Testament, there are glimpses and incidents of healing. There was Naaman the leper who was healed. There was Nehemiah who was healed of a terminal illness. And Hannah was healed of barrenness. And even the dead were raised. There were examples in the Old Testament of the dead being raised. But with the coming of Jesus was this bursting forth of this amazing power of God. We read in Matthew 4:23, and Jesus went about Galilee teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease amongst the people. Now in Psalm 103, returning to that, David says this, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. The Old Testament understanding of the kingdom of God was more a sort of political, geographical understanding. So that when Jesus came along, they thought Jesus was going to free the nation from Rome, and the kingdom of God would be re-established because the Jews would be in control. It was a political system. That was their understanding, but Jesus came to turn that all on its head. You know, following that statement we read just now, Jesus was preaching the kingdom of God. It says he healed the sick. He healed them of many diseases. These were signs of the kingdom breaking into the present, signs of the kingdom to come where there'll be no more sickness, no more healing, no more death, no more pain, no more suffering. So when a person's healed today in the name of Jesus, that is a sign of the kingdom to come. Do you remember about 2 weeks ago we had that beautiful spring weather over the weekend? Who remembers that beautiful spring weather? About 2 weeks ago. All right? What happened since then? Did it get cold? No, did it ever get cold? But that weekend, 2 weekends ago, was a sign of the summer yet to come. It wasn't summer, but it was a sign of the summer to come. And that's what happens when we pray for the sick. The kingdom of God breaks into the present to show us what is about to happen. It's wonderful. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. And so when Jesus sent out these 72 inexperienced disciples who weren't even named, he said to them this. He said, heal the sick and tell them that the kingdom of God has come amongst them. That's what I want you to do. Thirdly, to whom does the psalmist say God will act? To whom? You've probably heard the statement, God only helps those who help themselves. Who's heard that statement before? God only helps those. Who's said that before? Come on, yes, I can see one or two hands going up. God only helps those who help themselves. But I think the psalmist would say this, God only helps those who fear him. In Psalm 103, it says, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. The fear of the Lord means a sense of respect, a sense of reverence, a sense of awe, a sense of trust. I'm turning to God. I'm trusting him. That's what the fear of the Lord means. You see, the paralytic couldn't help himself. I don't know whether he asked his friends, could you take me? Or whether his friends said, look, we're taking you. I don't know. I don't know which one you think. I like to think it's the friends that said, look, we're taking you, mate. You can't argue with us. We're just going to pick you up and take you. Because I think they had faith. They had the fear of God on them. They thought, they believed that God could heal him. That's what faith is. Faith is taking a step. It's actually putting something into practice. It's not waiting, just waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting until you've got enough faith to do something. It's taking a step of faith. And I just want to talk a little bit about here, this whole thing about the healing ministry, because one of the things we'd really love to do at Hope Whangarei next year is to start birthing a little bit of healing ministry in Tikipanga and Onarahi. And if there's anyone in the church that wants to be part of a healing community to bring healing to those two suburbs, you'd be very welcome to join. But I want to say that in our Western culture, I think many Christians are quite skeptical about the whole thing of miraculous healing. And I think some have prayed for the sick and become a little bit disappointed, perhaps, because maybe nothing happened. And so they've come to the conclusion that God doesn't heal. Others say they don't want to get up their hopes. They don't want to offer prayer for healing because they don't want to get the person's hopes up. I've heard this quite a few times, only to have them disappointed. I think others are simply just scared because they're more focused actually on themselves and the possibility of failure than they could be on the person who could be made well. But I'm finding this, the more people I pray for, the more people are healed. If I don't pray for anyone, no one will be healed. So I'm going to have a go anyway, because Jesus commanded it. I think it was tremendous in the service last week where a number of people put their hands up and said they weren't well, and people gathered round them and prayed for them. This is where we need to practice. We need to encourage one another and build one another up. And we will see, as we do this more regularly, we will see breaking out amongst us. We'll see it. So, for example, here's a challenge for you. If you know of someone sick, a friend of yours who's maybe not a Christian, why not say to them, after you've prayed and thought about it, say, hey, how about we get one or two people from the church to come and lay hands on you and pray for healing? Would you like that? Or as one lady said 3 years ago, she rang up the church and said, can I bring my granddaughter in for prayer for healing? And we anointed her and prayed for her, and she was healed of a Crohn's disease. This is a challenge to the congregation, because what about when you're sick? Are you willing to ring up the church, Howard, myself, or some of the elders, or your home group leader, and say, could you come and pray for me? Could you come and pray? That is an act of faith. This is what James says. He says, is anyone sick amongst you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he shall be forgiven. Confess your faults to one another, and pray for one another that you might be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Do you know, a couple of weeks ago, a friend of mine in the church asked if I could come and pray with this lady in Onorahi who was going for an operation. And I took some anointing oil and we prayed for her, anointed her. But as we were praying, what actually happened was she started then to tell us all her story. And I could see there was so much bitterness in her heart. And until she gets rid of all that, you know, that will remain there. And so when we open up these opportunities for ministry, what can happen is people can start to make progress on that faith journey. Is that all right? You know, if you've got someone who's sick in your street, ring us up or gather one or two people around you. If you believe in healing yourself, just say, can I bring a friend with me? And we'll just pray for you. That's how we're going to grow as a church. Finally, the fourth thing, and I've probably just gone on a little bit too long here, but I just want to say this. What was the psalmist's response to all these benefits that he talked about? There are two things. The first thing is thankfulness and praise. In this psalm, seven times, the psalmist says, bless the Lord. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, three times. He says, bless the Lord, all you angels. Bless you, his hosts. Bless the Lord, all you, his works. When the paralytic was healed, he immediately got up and said, praise the Lord, glorify God. And thankfulness and praise is a natural response to God's benefits in our life. That's the first thing. But the second thing is this is a call to action. Because this is what the psalmist says. He says, bless the Lord, you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. You and I are all ministers. Who agrees with that? That we're all ministers. We are all ministers. So this is what he says. He says, bless the Lord, you his hosts, you whose ministers who do his good pleasure. When you lay hands on the sick, when you hear someone's confession and pronounce forgiveness over them, you are blessing the Lord. That's what you're doing. That's what we're doing. We're blessing the Lord. So this is a call for us to step out in faith. It says, at the end of the psalm, it says, bless the Lord, you who remember his commands to do them. Every Christian is a minister. When Jesus saw the paralytic in front of him, he saw the faith of the four ministers who brought them. And he healed the man according to their faith. And when we pray for the sick and we hear someone's confession, that's what we're doing. So God wants us all to be practitioners. It's no good hearing a message and going away and storing it away in your mind and say, well, I might get an opportunity one day. Why not go home today and say, Lord, if there's someone sick I know, I'm going to take a step of faith this week and go and ask them if they'd like prayer for healing. Just do it. Because we never know what God will do when we take that step. And that's how the church, Hope Whangarei, one of the ways in which the church is going to break out into the community. Let's pray. Father, following you is so exciting, Lord Jesus, but also frightening sometimes. And I just want to pray that what you're speaking into our hearts today will remain and that we will act, O Lord, on what you're saying to us. And thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for all your benefits to us. And thank you for your healing grace. Thank you for your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to say at the end of the service, if anybody would like prayer for healing and anointing for healing, please come up.